Well, I trust you had a good day. Those of you who got to come this morning, again, trust that you enjoyed. We learned some things. We're encouraged, motivated in terms of prayer. I'm really pumped about getting to do that again tomorrow, the next day. Hopefully, not only will I encourage you about the joy of prayer, but give you some practical things on how to go there, where to go, and make it yours, apply it to your own situation in life. I'm grateful for couple of Selmians who are here. Well, Ron's actually a Selmian, but for Roxanne Jones, who's my extremely anointed niece, actually, if you didn't know that, and then Linda the Tiger Tulier back there. Yeah. She's basically my hit person. If you, Linda, she may be little, but she's wiry, so you give me a hard time, she'll be all over you. I wanted to just give a special thanks to one of your own, who without which there would be no As and Roars, and that's Karen Welch. And it was a, yeah, amen. She's so gifted. The only way I can keep her is because of the salary I pay her. And and this thing was birthed, was it 2 years ago or 3 years ago, Karen? 2 years ago. We were eating last night afterwards at Landry's, and we were at the table, the space where actually the conversation happened, and As and Roars began to be birthed. And she just does an amazing job, and there's a lot of warfare that comes her way. I think she's just now discovering how intense that might can be. You know, life to me is like we all carry things. Things happen in our life that is part of the fall. I thank God when you've been mentally ill, you like don't want to ever go there again. You know what I'm saying? And so though life carries some tough things, God's really protected me. There's this sort of this Pollyanna thing I walk in. I think it's kind of the kingdom. I believe in happy endings and things like that. And but the people around me go through hell. And so that's right. And give me hell sometimes too. Yeah. So yes. So whenever Ron shows up here and he's around here for days, understand that his primary motive is getting away from me for a few days because I make his life crazy. There's so much stuff always going on. But I want to thank Karen just for the work she does. She lays her life down and walks in faith. And we're trying to do this thing by faith and just do what God tells us to do and go where God tells us to go and not make decisions based on money or that kind of stuff. If God says it, we just go for it and trust him to provide. And he's just been very faithful. And so I'm really excited that Karen, who has a real heart for the mission field herself, ministry, not she's not just an administrator. And for 2 years, I've been reminded of that. And that's always, I've known that. So she's going to get to go to Africa for a couple months here pretty soon. So I'm really, really pumped about that. And I just keep her in your prayers. And but again, I just want to say thanks to Karen for all the stuff she does. And then, of course, my buddies, the Wits back there, who they're like spiritual mailmen, rain or sunshine, snow or sleet. They just go where God tells them to go and make life a lot easier for me. There's a number of us who are part of As and Roars. And I thank God for the ministry and what he's going to do in the future. But one of the reasons that As and Roars was birthed is because I didn't want it to just be a CEC thing. I wanted it to be for the whole body of Christ and doors open in those areas also and just see what God does. So just keep As and Roars in prayer. And I do just ask you, I know that dear Father will say something to you, just to encourage you to pray about what you can sow into As and Roars this week. And on a personal level, I don't get a penny from it. I don't use a penny of it in my own personal life. And it's not about that. But there are monies that have to be used to help. And we would be really grateful if you, God puts in your heart to sow into that. Father, thank you again tonight for the opportunity for us just to hang out in your word, to hear what your spirit has to say. Lord, give us ears to hear. Apart from your grace, we can do nothing. We can't even hear truth, Lord, much less respond to it apart from your grace. And so just thank you again for your faithfulness. Thank you again for the anointing that's on you, Lord Jesus, to teach and to instruct. You promised that your Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth. Particularly, open our eyes to see tonight In Jesus' name, amen. Again, in Song of Solomon, and we'll be looking at Song of Solomon all week, and then using it as a springboard kind of to look at other things, like we did this morning. We used the verses in Song of Solomon that call us into this place of intimacy in our prayer life, and then we looked at a lot of things in Revelation, and we'll continue to do that in the mornings. And so tonight we'll do that too. We'll go to Song of Solomon, we'll see things in Song of Solomon, and then branch out to some other places. If you remember last night, I said to you that the first four verses are kind of introductory, and it sort of tells the story of the Shulamite, this person who doesn't want to just be another church goer, pew sitter, worker for God kind of person, but who has decided they want to experience what it's like to manifest the likeness of Christ, who wants to grow in union with Jesus. And that union is rooted in lovesickness, a mutual affection, radical affection between us and Christ. And it's manifested in a Christ-likeness that's ever growing. Again, not an imitation of Christ, but a manifestation of Christ. There's a big difference in that. One of the worst titles of any books that's ever been written, that's one of the most famous books, is An Imitation of Christ. That's just terrible. I've said this to you before. The Christian life and that whole thing that people used to wear, those armbands, the what would Jesus do thing? Oh my gosh, what horrible theology. What a deception. That you live your Christian life walking around, come to a situation, and you ask the question, what would you do? And then you finish the sentence, if you were here. Well, where is he? He's in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so just the very theology of it is you're not here. Just tell me what you would have done or what you would do, and I'll roll up my sleeves, and with all the sincerity I have, I'll do the best I can to make it happen. Wow, what a horrible way to live the Christian life, on your own strength. Jesus Christ is here. He lives inside of you, and the whole Christian life is about this person, being in a love relationship with him, growing in union because of that relationship, and manifesting Christ-likeness. And so if you're manifesting Christ-likeness, which is more than just character, but it certainly is character, it's not sort of cultivated human effort, be sincere, look like Jesus kind of character. Christianity, the Bible is not a slide presentation of God and Jesus, and then we lay it down and try the best we can, remember what that looked like, and then imitate it. It's a dynamic union with a real person who lives inside of us. And therefore, all character issues and all ministry opportunities are supernatural. By its very nature, it's a miraculous life. It's a supernatural life. That's what makes it so much fun. So having introduced this place of wanting to go there, to wanting to go and grow in union with him, grow in love with him, grow in manifesting the likeness of Christ, the fullness of Jesus. There's that cry that we talked about last night, take me away with you to that place where it's your standard, where you set the plumb line, where you say this is normal, not my idea normal. And I don't want to continue to dummy down what Christ's likeness looks like so that I'll feel comfortable with where I'm at. I want the Lord to pull me up, not pull him down. The Christian life is an ascended life. We're seated in the heavenly places with Christ. It should look very like the life of Christ in all aspects, in an ever-increasing way. So, Lord, take me away with you, and let us run. And so when you begin verse 5 begins to describe the journey, the things the Shulamite learned, the things that we learn when we decide that we want to know what it is to be in Christ experientially. You are in Christ. Every one of you. That's the reality. You can't get more in Christ, and you can't get more of Christ in you. That's the truth about you. But how do we steward that? How do we walk that out? How do we release that? That's the practical stuff, right? So I've spent these last 4 decades or more of my life learning that. Pressing in, discerning, and discovering, because if the fullness of Christ is what I want, and his riches are unsearchable, I'm always wanting to go farther, go deeper, go more, experience more. We talked about that last night. And so she said, when she cried out, the Shulamite cried out, when the believer cried out, take me away with you, let us run to that place called the fullness of Christ. It says, and the king brought me into his chambers. The journey began. And like I said last night, he always answers that prayer. If you really mean it, if you're really willing to pay whatever price is necessary. But you understand, repentance is about trading up, right? I said to you yesterday that he breaks in, maybe I said, I don't know if I said it here or said it at home. He doesn't break in to steal, he breaks in to deposit. But in depositing things, he's going to have to take some things away because there's not room for what you are carrying and who he is. And so you got to release some stuff. That's called repentance. But you're always trading up. Experiencing more of him is much better than experiencing all of you. And those of us who live around you would say, amen. In John 14, as Jesus is preparing these quivering disciples, because they're not really understanding what he's saying. They've left everything. They left their nets. They left their business. They left everything to follow him. And now Jesus tells them he's about to go away. Well, that's not exactly what they were wanting to hear. And so he says, he begins to comfort them. And one of the things he says to them is this. He says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. Now in the King James Version, it says mansion, which is horrible. It's not the word for mansion at all. I mean, I grew up with this vision. I'm going to have like a nice country home in heaven somewhere. I don't know. And he says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And then he talks about, because where I am, you're going to be, and where you are, I'm going to be, and all this kind of stuff. And what he's basically saying is he's going to go to the cross to prepare a place for you in Christ. Psalm talks about setting our feet in a large room. And the largest room you can live in, navigate, is the in Christ experience. And the in Christ experience is Christ in you, you in Christ, this commingling, this union, that's oneness. All right? And he says, that's what I've got to prepare for you. I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to be raised again, so that I can prepare a place for you that's like the place I've lived in on earth. Because Jesus says in that same chapter, because you see, I was in the Father, and the Father's in me. And I want you to experience what it's like to be in me, and me be in you. And so what happens for us as believers, we're constantly discovering how large that room is. And we're repenting about our small stories that we're willing to live with. And we go, oh my gosh, this is a bigger story than I ever imagined. And it's forever that way. It never stops being that way. And so the king always responds, and he starts bringing you into this process of chambers. As I said yesterday, those chambers are always ever growing closer to his heart and to experiential Christ-likeness, ever discovering as you're going deeper, the further you go in, the bigger it gets. And I'm discovering how big it is still, every day. For the God of limitless ability, 2 Corinthians 9:8, has abounded already. All grace. Now you can just use the word Jesus. We'll talk about that some this week for the word grace. Because grace is just all the stuff he does for free. All that he is and all that he does. For the God of limitless ability has abounded all grace to you. Plural. To y'all. The y'all, always having all sufficiency in everything, may abound, live life and life more abundantly to everything you put your hands to. What's a great, great verse in Scripture. That's been kind of the place that I've been living in the last, since September. That's sort of been the tour guide into the larger room for me. Amazing scripture. For the God of limitless ability has abounded all that Jesus is to you. That you always having the all-sufficiency of Christ in everything may live life and life more abundantly in everything you put your hands to. That's amazing scripture, isn't it? That's a large room. And so he brings us in these chambers, plural. You never stop discovering. You never stop going in further, experiencing more. And she says this thing that, beginning in verse 5, where the journey actually starts now, that the first thing she hears, the first chamber of revelation and experience in this life of Christ, is that I am dark but lovely. Now, I've known of people who have used the scripture to be some kind of excuse for sin and a life of compromise. Well, I'm just dark, but God loves me anyway. So just go be as dark as you want to be in terms of sin and compromise and weakness. And that's a person who doesn't understand anything about the grace of God. Or Christ-likeness, which is a life of ever-increasing experiential, supernatural holiness. Grace is never an excuse. See, we think grace is, primarily, grace is God's unconditional affection and acceptance, no matter what I do. Oh, I'm just living under grace, just celebrating grace. That's one little part of God's grace. That's not all that Jesus is. I mean, Jesus wasn't some lazy, reckless hippie who just said, I don't have to work, I don't have to do anything, I'm just under grace. Grace involves all that Jesus is, his power, his holiness, his ability, his anointing, go on and on and on and on and on. And even though it says where grace abounds, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Amen. Praise God. But then Paul says, therefore, should I continue in sin that grace may increase? He said, God forbid. Don't you know that one of the things that Christ has come to do, one of the primary things that Christ is accomplishing through by his grace, by his free activity, and I'll give you some more about that, is that to live a life of supernatural holiness, to have real, genuine, consistent, not perfect, but consistent victory over attitudes and moods and personality types, sin. He didn't just come to set me free from going to hell. He came to set me free from the hell of being myself. I hear people tell me, well, I'm just being myself. Well, that's what he came to set you free from. He came to redeem yourself, to renew yourself, to enliven yourself, to resurrect yourself so that yourself looks like Christ. You'll still have your personality, but the whole world's not having to step aside and make room for yourself. I'm going to tell you who yourself is. I quoted that verse, I think, this morning. For you have died, the person you used to be, and your life is now hidden in Christ with God. That's where you find your life, is in Christ. If you walk that out, you can be yourself, but it'll be a self that expresses a unique part of the personality of Jesus, but it'll be in holiness, in victory. Thanks be to God who's constantly giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not through a formula, not by somebody tapping you on the head and you bounce across the floor, but through a person. Christianity is a person. And the first thing we discover, the basic principle we discover about life in Christ is, I'm dark, but lovely. You see, because her concern would be that because of the darkness, because of the weakness, because of the immaturity, you know, because of all those things, the fact that we still blow it, we still sin, that we are somehow disqualified, that somehow I can't know his affection. That's the accuser of the brethren, right? And so the Lord wants to get it straightened right at the beginning of the journey. The fact that you don't always get it perfect. The fact that you still have weaknesses. Now, we're not settling in the weaknesses. We're not celebrating our imperfections. We're not saying it doesn't matter. The very fact that we've signed up, we want to become more and more Christ-like. We want to be controlled less and less by weaknesses and sin and attitudes and stuff, right? Victorious Christianity is not going, oh, I'm just dark but lovely, so I'm just going to live in my sin. He came to set you free from that nonsense. And see, for some of us, well, I'll get there. I'll get ahead of myself, which I often do. Let me just read a few things to you. You see, because in this process of practicing righteousness, there'll be times when you mess up. There'll be thoughts that'll flee through, feelings that'll rise up. And you'll think, oh my goodness, I thought I was walking in victory. I thought this was, I never would think those things again. I thought I would never be tempted for that again. And the enemy's there accusing you. See, there's no point in this. You're just too messed up. You're just too broken. It's been too long, too many years. There's just no way. God's so disappointed in you. Have anybody ever experienced anything like that? And so in the shame and the guilt and the condemnation that doesn't come from God, it just takes the wind out of your sails. It makes you just not want to, you know, I've been on a diet since I was 18 months old. And one of the worst things about a diet is, like, if you're doing good on a diet, you know, and then you, like, walk by McDonald's and, like, oh, my God, nothing's ever smelled this good in the history of the world. And you go in there and like, just violate your humanity. And you walk away, and the enemy says to you, well, just go ahead and eat all you want to, because it doesn't matter. Well, in the spiritual realm, in terms of sin and weakness, that's what the enemy does to us. But he wanted to settle right up front that you're the fact that you're not perfect yet, the fact that you still struggle some, the fact that you're moving towards a place is not news to him. It's not a surprise to him. So that if you blow it, or when you blow it, you're not just stuck there by giving up in despair and disappointment in yourselves. That you can be know his forgiveness, the grace of mercy, and get up and start walking again. And that he loves you fiercely. And nothing you can do can make him love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make him love you less. That's just a fact. So that you never give up. You never stop moving towards his purposes. Does sin grieve his heart? Yes. Does some sin grieve his heart more than others? Yes. But does he give up on us? Never. Does he stop loving us in those moments? Never. And his love is always pulling us up, challenging us to go forward. One of my favorite is an old Jewish saying. And this Jewish saying is that every blade of grass, I think I've told you this before, has an angel standing over it saying, grow, grow. Well, that's a really good theology about who God is. And so discovering that you're dark but lovely, that he still loves you fiercely, is a powerful thing that keeps us in hope and not hopelessness and despair. And the fact that he doesn't wait for you to get it perfect to enjoy you or delight in you. That's awesome, isn't it? Again, it's not an encouragement to then therefore don't keep going forward, don't stop believing, don't stop advancing and growing in Christlikeness. It's so that you can keep going forward. If you use this as a truth to excuse, just do what you want to do, God have mercy on you. You don't understand grace at all. You're just using the Lord's love to rip him off, to mock him. I get tickled at some of the things, well, tickled in a sad way, that believers will do, and they'll do this stuff, and they'll try to excuse it, and they'll go, God wants me happy. No, God wants you holy. Because only in holiness can you really be happy. If you're doing something that's contrary to what Christ is doing and who Christ is, then you can't be happy in that place. You and I were created to contain him and express his life. So you ever have anybody tell you that, well, I'm just doing this and God wants me happy and it makes me feel good. And then, well, God does love you. And when it crashes and burns, and you crash and burn with him, he'll be there loving you, saying, grow. Grow. Now, are you willing to do it my way and trust me? Because I really can do this thing better than you. Let me read a few verses to you. This is, again, in poetic language in verse 8. It says, most beautiful one among all others. Verse 9, to me, my love, you are like. Verse 15, how beautiful you are, my love, how beautiful you are. Verse 1 of chapter 2. And if you've been heard me teach Song of Solomon, you've heard me teach this part of it over the years. I am the rose of Sharon. That's not about Jesus. Sorry if I messed up any of your gospel songs, but that's not about Jesus. This is the Shulamite. Having heard him affirm to her early on how much he loves her. You're the most beautiful among women, my love. Most beautiful among women. And then she goes like this. She says, I am the rose of Sharon, and I am the lily of the valley. She's simply celebrating that he loves her fearfully, and he's never loved anybody in the world more than he's loved her. See, this is always the beginning of a surrendered life, a life of holiness. You've heard me say this, I'm sure. When you come to the place where you're able to accept the fact that even though not perfect yet, you're his favorite. And when that happens, her response to him was, you're like a lily among thorns. No, there's nobody like you. So is my love among the maidens. And her response is, like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. In your presence I take great delight, and I'm at rest. See, one of the aspects of resting in the Lord, knowing rest in your heart, no more the anxiety, the anxious thoughts, the panicky stuff, is that you're able to embrace the fact that he loves you fiercely, and he knows everything about you, and he wanted you to understand that from the beginning. Because if you don't get that from the very beginning, you're not going to continue the journey. He loves you fiercely. You can't walk in holiness and live in guilt and fear and anxiety and feel like you're unworthy. It says in Deuteronomy that he has set his love on us. It's a decision that he's made. It's who he is. That's why I'm trying so hard to, when we teach about prayer, because that's one of the things that makes Christians feel so guilty. They don't pray enough. They don't do it right when they pray. I'm going to say this to you because you may not get to come in the mornings, but it says, one single glance of my eyes and ravishes his heart. Let me just say this to you. God doesn't function disappointed in you because you don't pray enough. His heart is ravished that you pray at all. Amen. Don't feel guilty that you can't give him 2 hours. Understand his heart is ravished because you gave him 5 minutes. Now, does he want you to spend more time with him? Does he want to do all those things we talked about this morning? Yes. But he doesn't think like you think. He doesn't have a guilt consciousness. You understand? He doesn't always pull out his red pen and marking you. He's thrilled that you want to pray at all. And so when you get that, and you know the joy, not the disappointment, but the joy of his heart, that in his presence there's fullness of joy, that he celebrates your voice. Your voice is so pleasing, so sweet, he says, and your presence before him is so lovely. When you start getting that, you're going, wow, I didn't go in there come away feeling guilty because I didn't do it enough, wasn't spiritual enough, didn't pray like that person prayed. I was just in the presence of one whose heart is ravished over me, who's full of limitless joy. I want to go back there and hang out maybe for 7 minutes. You understand what I'm saying to you? And holiness, or full surrender, or evolving surrender, comes from that place of understanding that you're his favorite, period. And when you come to that place, you want to give everything back to him. Because somebody who loves you that fiercely and loves you so much, knowing all the imperfections about you, he becomes your favorite. And you start making choices of set-apartness because you want to please him, not because you're scared not to please him. Now, if you just get that one thing, it'll radically change your life. Because nothing Livia loves more than for me to say to her, hey, we're going to spend some time Thursday night. This is like go to this place and we'll eat dinner. And she goes, why? I said, well, I feel like I'm supposed to. I can tell you what Livia would tell me. I'll just stay home. Well, I feel guilty if I don't do it, Livia. Well, do you enjoy it? Well, not necessarily, but I don't want you to be mad at me anymore or be disappointed in me anymore. She'd rather me spend 5 minutes with her because I delight in doing it. And know how much delight that brings her than me spend a whole evening. You ever done that, couples? You ever done the date night and you were more miserable when you got home? Because you didn't really want to go, but you were told you're supposed to go? Right? But I tell you the other thing, the scripture is so awesome to me. The word lovely here is a Hebrew word. It certainly means adoration. But the primary meaning is fitting, perfect fit. What? So this is where I got in trouble all those decades ago when I was first discovering the absolute limitlessness, the potential of the life of Christ. I was living in defeat every day, suffering from depression and anxiety. Didn't know how to have victory over sin. My Christian life was lived between trying the best I could, promising God. I went down that I would do better. In the church I went to, every time they had an altar call, I was there promising, okay, I really, 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 really mean it this time. And then begging God and making commitments to him, I'll do this, and I'll do this, I'll do this better, I'll do this longer. I'll memorize scripture, I'll witness more, I'll pray more. Just don't kill me this time. Don't do terrible things to me this time. Right? Because he's an angry grandfather. There aren't any angry grandfathers. By nature, we're just worthless. Now, he's not worthless, but my grandson's going to do anything he wants to. He had this idea of this bearded guy who's angry, who carries a billy club, and he's just waiting for you to mess up just one time. And pow. So I spent my whole Christian life in those early days trying the best I could and then failing and then begging God in sorrow and telling him over and over again, I really, 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 really mean it this time. And here's the proof. I'll memorize scripture. I'll pray more. I'm going to hate every minute of it, but I'm going to do it because I mean it this time, Lord. I'm sincere. So after a couple of years of living that way, I'm sure absolutely causing the Lord to belly laugh at my walk and cry and belly laugh at the same time, I came to the place where I began to discover God used some people in my life, and I began to see, wow, the Christian life isn't me getting better and better at this thing. It's Jesus Christ actually who lives inside of me, prepared to live his life through me, who's risen from the dead and he's conquered death. There's nothing in me or through me he can't conquer. I thought, wow, that's amazing. Joy unspeakable, full of glory, it said. Peace that passes understanding. I thought, this is incredible. And it just opened my eyes to see what Christianity was supposed to be like. I was so pumped. That's all I talked about. Every time I got a chance to teach anywhere or do anything, I talked about this life that is Christ being lived in me and through me. But it wasn't my experience yet because I was teaching it as a theory. I knew it was the truth. I was excited about the truth, but it was kind of like out there. And the reason it was out there is because I had so many issues in my life. I was so weak spiritually. I was so frail spiritually. There was so much darkness. I knew that he loved me. I didn't have a clue why he chose me. I felt like he was stuck with me because he's God and he can't go back on the deal, right? He wasn't necessarily thrilled with the deal, but he had to keep his word. He couldn't stop loving me, and I kind of felt sorry for him because I didn't love myself very much. And so I'm telling him, but here's the problem, Lord, just give me time. This is the coolest thing I've ever heard of. Jesus Christ himself, zipping himself up in my humanity, living your life through my every mundane day and all the things that I do that make up life, that has got to be the coolest thing in the world. You came that I might have life and have it more abundantly. But I'm not experiencing it, and I know it's because I'm so messed up. So give me time to get my act together. Because if I can get my act together, that's the kind of person you can live your life through. Because you can't live your life through a mess. Right? That somehow, because of the mess I was disqualified from that life, and therefore, if I could just quit being that way, then Jesus could live his life through me. It'd be awesome. What I didn't understand, when he said, you're dark but lovely from the very beginning, he wanted you to understand and get this, that you're a perfect fit for me. You can't get your act together, change everything around so I can live through you. It's being who you are is the one through whom I can live, and therefore I'll change you. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That is in the New Testament, right? Here we go. Here's the Apostle Paul who has this third heaven experience. And the revelation that he saw were things maybe no one's ever seen before that was still alive on the earth. And he says about this experience in verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I begged the Lord three different times that he would depart from me. And he said to me, and this is written in the perfect tense, which means perfect tense is completed action in the past with like a reverberating, continual present tense reality. Like you heard something and it never stops reverberating every day of your life. He said this to me. It's one of those life changers because it's always there. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my ability for power is perfected in weaknesses. Most gladly, therefore, Paul said, I would rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me, abide in me, pitch its tent in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults and distresses and persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. Anything that presses me, anything that exposes my inadequacy, anything that exposes my humanity, my weaknesses, my frailty. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now, the end of the story isn't that he's left weak. The end of the story is he's left strong. But it's not in his strength. And so forever, for a long time, I've spent months thinking, I'm just disqualified. I'm just too weak. I got to get my act together, but I couldn't figure out how to get my act together. I kept making the promises because I wanted to experience that, but I never could keep the promises. And finally, one day, I saw it. I realized it. Now, look again what it says. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Now, this is the analogy I use. It's not a really great analogy, and I guess I'm just not smart enough to come up with a better one. But I remember one time I took my kids to this little zoo down in Gulf Shores. And when you walk in the little place to pay to go to this little zoo, over here they had these little prizes to buy. And so my grandkids, this was not long ago, my grandkids want every one of them. And they only work once and they all break. And one of them with this little bottle or box, and it has this like rubber, not rubber, but it's made out of material, snake. It's real little. But if you put it in water, it gets really big. You ever see one of those things? Oh, yeah, it works one time, of course. But my grandson had, yeah, it's like a little bitty small thing, but it's a snake, and you put water in it, and that snake just grows really big. And so what that snake is, it takes water, is the missing ingredient for that snake to do what it's supposed to do. And of course, when they did it, it's like the coolest thing they've ever seen. Once. It cost about $7 million to buy it. I remember that. But hear what he says. For power is perfected in weakness. God says, you're dark, but you're a perfect fit for me. Because the missing ingredient for my power to have full demonstration is the fact that you're needy. Those things don't disqualify you. They're the missing ingredient for me to demonstrate my supernatural power and adequacy. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Now, this is how the Lord trumps the enemy. See, we fall, the enemy thinks he's won. We're created to reveal his likeness, and we've blown it. Mankind has. And God says, okay, here's what I'll do. I'll show off even more. I'll use fallen and broken people, and I'll use your brokenness as the missing ingredient to demonstrate my power at a level which could not be seen without it. And in the process, I'll set you free from being controlled by your weakness. The end result won't be that you stay in weakness, that you keep doing that same sin over and over again. You're governed by your personality or your feelings or your emotions. Your weakness is my power is going to be perfected. Wow. That liberated me. No wonder that's the first thing he wants us to know on this journey. Look, your imperfection isn't a surprise to me, and the fact that you can still sin isn't a shocker. I love you. Now let's settle that. This isn't about you earning my love or not earning my love. You're stuck with me. I love you fiercely, and nothing can change that. I love Micah 7:18, for God delights in unending love. Isn't that an amazing verse? He delights in loving you, and it can't stop. He delights in unending love, Micah 7:18. He delights in love with you. He's not stuck with you. He doesn't just love you because he's God and he can't help himself. He delights in loving you with an unending love. So get over yourself. You can't do anything. Repent. See, guilt's other twin, Siamese twin, is pride. Somehow you think you can do something to earn his love. That's pride. Sorry. You can't take away from God the fact that he just fiercely loves you unconditionally and he's not like anybody else. You can't take that away from him that you don't have to earn his love. You're in Christ. He loves you. Period. Done. Do you understand what I'm saying? We rob him of his deity, of his otherness, of his holiness. The most other thing about Jesus, about God, is his unconditional love. You don't have to perform for him to accept you, to love you, to delight in you. And then the fact that you have imperfections and weaknesses, that doesn't disqualify you. It positions you. It's the missing ingredient from which he can now demonstrate his power and aha the devil with a shout. You didn't win. Not only that, you did not win, but I'm embarrassing you by showing you how powerful I am, that I'll use their fallenness as a missing ingredient through which I can fill my adequacy and my power. So how does that work, Bishop? We'll talk about that more tomorrow night, but it works kind of like this. He spoke something to me, Paul said. I'll ask him to take this weakness away, whatever it was. You don't know what it was. Don't believe anybody who's ever written a book who tells you what it was, because they don't know more than God wants us to know. And weakness covers a lot of things. Well, was it physical? Was it this? And don't let any charismatic tell you, because they think they figured it out. And they haven't. He doesn't want you to know. And the reason he doesn't want you to know, because if you're anything like me, if he says, well, this is the deal, I go, well, that's easy for Paul to say. He's never been through what I've been through. It's a blanket statement. He's begging God, take this thing away. And God's like going, no, I tell you what, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in your weakness. Then he goes on and gives a list in the next verse. Matter of fact, anything that exposes my need, anything, whether it's persecutions or this or that, that exposes my need, that's a good thing. The thing, very things the enemy tries to destroy you through, God uses to demonstrate his life, his ability, his supernatural life. And here's the cool thing, and we'll see this again tomorrow night or so. The word, my grace is sufficient for you, that's present tense. That means it is being sufficient right now. Whether you own it or don't own it, in your weakness, his grace is being sufficient for you right now. Is, not could be, not should be. And you'll hear me say this more in the next couple of days. We live most of our Christian life believing that he can, instead of trusting and resting in the fact that he is. Believing that he can, hoping that he will, instead of trusting that he is. His grace is being sufficient for you. One of the things I learned early on, when I got set free, healed of my mental illness, the freedom happened overnight. I've told this before. I saw this. The thing I saw was my weaknesses didn't disqualify me. And I saw that through somebody else's testimony about their life, very similar to mine. And when I realized that, oh my gosh, I don't have to try to get better. In my weakness, your strength is perfected. So here it is, Lord. Here's the whole thing. I woke up the next day filled with the Holy Spirit, free. And every day was an amazing journey. But here's the thing. About 3 months later, all those horrible feelings and emotions came back. I thought, what in the world? What happened? And it was God's way of trying to teach me to walk on the Word and not in my feelings, to not trust my experience or my feelings, but it's the truth that sets you free. And so maybe this will be an encouragement to some of you, that as you learn to walk in and appropriate His all-sufficient grace, which we'll talk about more tomorrow night, instead of paying attention to your feelings, I walked that out for 3 or 4 days. And then things just lifted again. And it was no longer about an experience. It was about, I knew the truth. And regardless of how I felt, the truth is the truth. I didn't beg. I'd done several years of that. I started trusting that he was. And my feelings didn't tell the truth. My feelings are a disease. They're affected by the fall. I can't trust my feelings, can I? We stand on the Word and the Word alone. And feelings will eventually come around and obey. Within a few days, all those things went away. And I learned one of the most important things I'd ever learned. That one, the feelings weren't the most important thing in the world to me. He was. And that two, I live by faith, standing on the Word and the Word alone. See, one of the things I hope to do this week is fill you with enough of the Word and the truth that you have things you can walk on. Peter walked on water because he heard a word from Jesus say, come. Let me just last little thing. If you'll bear with me. And then we will, this is from Hebrews. I've quoted it some yesterday and today. but I think I keep misquoting it. So all the parts are cool. Verse 12, Hebrews 4, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. God knows not just your thoughts, but he knows the hidden motives and intentions. He knows it all. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are laid open. It's the word like surgery, you're just laid open for him. He doesn't just see the outside stuff, he sees all the inside stuff. And laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. See, I don't believe that he passed through the heavens, the scripture, about he went to be ascended. I think it's he passed through the heavens up, down. He came out of heaven and came to earth. I believe that's what this scripture is saying, because hear this. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize, co-suffer with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way like unto us, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence. The word confidence here is an amazing word. It's a simple little word. Has three letters, A-L-L. It just means the word all. You see, he loves me fiercely. My darkness isn't a chakra to him. The word draw near here is just keep drawing near. Just keep drawing near. And he says, but when you draw near, just draw near with all. I see everything, even the intentions of your heart. I'm not going to reject you. I'm not going to throw you out. I'm not going to go, I didn't know that. No, uh-oh. I remember we would first start doing inner healing millions of years ago. We would tell everybody, don't act shocked when somebody confesses something ridiculous to you. And one of our guys, he's a priest now, actually, I won't give him away. Somebody said something, and he says, you got to be kidding me. And so we had to work through that. You can't say that to people. So God doesn't do that. Like when you go before him, and he goes, you're kidding me. I didn't know about that one. He says, draw near with all. Just bring it all. He's already said he knows everything about you. And he can sympathize with your weakness because he came down out of heaven, walked on earth, and was tempted in every way like you. He understands every temptation you've ever experienced. Because you can receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We'll look at that more, but I just wanted you to understand the fact that you have darkness from time to time, that you give into it from time to time, isn't a stunner to him. And the fact that you have darkness doesn't disqualify you. It actually positions you for the very life you long for. All this time you've been believing that you can't get there because you're just too messed up. You can only get there because you're so messed up as you learn to appropriate his life. Because when you're weak, then he's strong. Amen? All righty, let's see what we're going to do. I promised myself I would go early, quicker, better. All right, team, come. Did that fall out of my Bible, Linda?
Yes.
Maybe a check for like $50,000. No. Oh, well. Sometimes you just shouldn't look at things because it disappoints you when you do. Come, Holy Spirit. Oh, there you go. Holy Spirit, just come. Just reveal us. You said that prophetic things reveal the secrets of our hearts. It's for the edification, the building up of the body. That's this word for Carlton, and I just, it's like, what I see is you with, you have shoes, and your shoes have glue on them. And it's kind of like, and I don't mean that in a bad way, I know it's a good way, that there's something about, just there's a renewed stick-to-itness that God's put in you. And it's going to bring a great harvest. You have a passion for harvest, for fruitfulness. And the Lord says you're going to see those things that are in your heart come to pass in your life. In the place you've given that stewardship over because God's put a stick to it this evening. Am I doing something wrong, George? It's who?
It's me, Bishop.
It's Ron? You're doing this?
I'm doing this.
Oh. But this does, is this still working? Okay.
I'll take George from it.
George probably did it. Okay, guys, go for it. That was the appetizer. Yeah.
These cords are short.
Okay.
I have a word for you guys right here that, sitting right in front of me. And I just saw just the Lord just flinging a door wide open for y'all. And I don't know what it's about. I don't know if it's something you've been praying for. But I just see the Lord said he's going to open the door. You stand firm in it. And Justinian, I have a word for you. And the Lord said that, and I know I've told you this before, you've got a real leadership anointing on you. But the Lord said, you just step out.
Who's this right here?
Justinian, right here.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. And as you step out, you're going to be amazed at who all follows. They're looking for a leader. And there's just a group around you who's looking for a leader. And the Lord says, you're the leader. He's got leadership all over you. And he just said, just step out. Step out in faith that he's able to do what he said he would do.
There's a young lady back there in the about the middle with a blue top on. Yeah, that's you. You're a digger. You like to really dig into things, and you don't like to let go, which sometimes makes it difficult for your parents. But anyway, it's not about that. This is about really digging into things. And you want to understand it. You want to get right down to the bottom until you really understand all of it. And you have a great ability to connect things together, to take a thought from here and a thought from there and a thought from there, and understand how they work together and to see patterns. And what the Lord wants to do is he's given you that gift, and he wants to anoint that natural talent that you have and develop in you the ability to teach others. And so he's let him really dig into the Word, let him show you some really cool things about the Word, and then share it with folks. You're not too young to do that. That's what he's doing this for.
Is that for Brooke? Yeah, is that
just, I wouldn't know. So, yeah. Hold your hand up.
Is that you, Brooke?
Come on.
I just want to tag onto it, Brooke, and I just heard the Lord say he's grown you up a lot in the year. In a year's time, I've watched him do it. And the Lord said that he's given you wisdom beyond your years. And then it's real important for you to dig into the word of the Lord, to really get that deep inside of you, and to, you just have this ability to look at the enemy in the face and tell him to get out of your head, to get out of the way. And the Lord just said there's a lot of wisdom in you, and he's going to give you wisdom for you to just move in that.
Also a word for you. This is from Isaiah chapter 6, you know, where Isaiah saw the Lord. I'll just read this to you. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood before him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke." The word, the foundations, is actually door sockets. And the Lord wants you to hear this. See, most of the time, encounters with God that radically changed my life weren't because somebody prayed for me, though I've had that experience. Was because I saw truth. God opened my eyes to see some things. And just truth sets you free. And so it's like the Lord said, the word of the Lord is filling his temple. And there's just been, like, the doors have not just swung open. You can't fully get the door to open over these years. And God says he's filling the temple so much that he's causing the whole place to shake, and the door sockets to shake so that the doors are flung open so you can walk into that larger space that God has for you. Okay?
Amen. Okay. This lady, I just feel like you're on a new journey, but the Lord, you're on a new journey in life. I don't know. I just feel like the Lord's just telling you just to rest in him. Just don't let fear come in, that he's just going to walk with you through that to a new place.
And I'm sorry, I can't remember your name, Ben's wife. The Lord said to tell you, it's about to get good again, but it's going to be better than it's ever been before. And you don't have to hold on because you're being held. And also for Jonathan, and this isn't a word about healing or not healing physically. You know, we're standing and believing. I think it would be normal for you to be healed and abnormal for you not to be healed. But God just wants you to hear this, that you're winning. He wants you to understand that you're winning.
Amen.
Okay.
So speaking to Jonathan, the lady sitting next to him there, you can put
his
your arm
darling
around
wife,
if you'd like to. Yeah.
Jennifer?
Yeah. I looked at you a while ago, and I just nearly fell down because the Lord let me have just this tiniest taste of how much he loves you, and it was just overwhelming for me. And I heard him say that right now in your body, he can't give you the fullness of his love. But listen, he's looking forward to a day when you have a new body, and he can rush up to you and hug you and hold you as close as he wants to, all he wants to, and you'll be just fine for it because he just loves you, loves you, loves you, loves you.
This is for Lee and Andy Glenn. I told Andy I thought I had this word last night, and I've been just, you know, pondering it. But, you know, I've known you guys for a long time. And you've always had this real anointing to be encouragers. You've encouraged me so many times in my life here, since y'all have been here and everything, just in a really a supernatural way. It's not what you say. It's just the presence that you bring sometimes. And particularly Sunday, Andy, when you just walked up to me, it was like you didn't really say much to me. We just said, hey, bro, how you doing? It was such an encouragement that just flooded over me that it was really kind of almost very overwhelming. And that's something that God's really placed in you guys. And you've done this for a long time, but the Lord wants to take you to a different level. He wants it to be a more intentional thing on your part because he's placed this in you to be real, real encouragers. I don't know what that looks like. Y'all have done so many things in this parish to encourage people and encourage the different rectors that's been here. You know, you've just been that, you know, got you back kind of people. But there's a, and I think you felt this in your heart that he wants you to take a different step, to just move into something a little greater, that bigger room where that anointing is just there and it's really powerful to help people everywhere. Amen.
There's a real anointing right behind Rick and Miriam, that group back there.
Yeah,
so I want you
get,
okay, so I want you to concentrate that. While you're doing it, let me give this word to Don. I had it last night. God said, told me last night, he said, Don, I'm about to create more space for Don to do the desires of his heart. And I think you know what I'm talking about. You've been asking for that. And God's going to make it happen. You just haven't seen it yet. You're like, but God said, like Americans, we love retirement plans. This is about retirement. We love retirement plans. We're always planning these things out. And how do we get there? I see this thing. That's good. That's fine. But the Lord doesn't always operate that way. So what you're thinking and what you're seeing, maybe God says he expedites his will. And he's going to give you more space. All righty. This crew...
So all right, well, I have a word for you in the pink.
All of my team, come down here.
And I think that's about
listen,
as far as
even
can
if
go.
You can't do it on there, they have it's to they have to remember it, because I know Roxanne does better moving around, so do I. So you can let that
okay.
thing go.
All right, I can talk really loud.
Here, as a matter of fact, you knew this. I have no ownership over this microphone.
Okay, I have a word for you. And what I saw was a snake shedding its skin. So I've been asking the Lord for a while now, Lord, what are you saying? I just keep hearing him say he's removing the scales. And the Lord said just to tell you that he's making all things new. And I just see just some old things, some old places, even some bruises that you've picked up along the way, hurts that people have just done to you. And the Lord said those are just scales that are about to fall off. And I think the Lord's just going to do it tonight. And I just saw this new thing, this new creation come out. And the Lord said he's just going to remove the scales. And then he just said that he uses all things to work together for his good. All things. In all those places where there's been hurt, the Lord said he's just going to touch and remove, but know that the Lord uses all things to work together for his good.
While we're working on the Reuben family, Donald, the Lord showed me, I noticed Sunday that you've gotten like just bigger. It's like, are you working out or something, man? It's like, but it is... He's gotten like thicker, bigger, like he's been really working out. And what the Lord spoke tonight is that, yeah, that yes, you have. You've gotten to be much thicker in Christ. He's placed some things in you, and there's been some things that's been going on that's just, you know, it's like no pain, no gain thing. So there's been some, a lot of pain, I think, things that's been happening in the last year or whatever that's caused this greaterness, this thickerness, this more solidness, this unmovableness in you. And the Lord just wants you to know that he's recognizing that, and that this is all things that he's been doing, and for you to just embrace that, accept that, and go with that, and just look for the areas that you can be who you are in Christ to do the things that Christ wants to do. Amen. Okay, can't go past the third row.
I just hear just the Lord saying, I just can see angels over you and just singing, speaking new life to you. And Lord said, there's just been some things that people have just nailed on, like just have said words that have just been spoken to you that have hurt. And I just see the Lord just washing all that clean. It's like a blackboard. And the Lord said, it's all. He's just taken all of that, every negative thing that's been spoken to you or over you. And Lord's just going to wash it all clean. And you don't have to walk around with that anymore. The Lord's just gonna do this new thing from the inside out. It's just gonna clean you up from the inside out.
And it's because you've got red in your hair. So you really are. I say everybody's like that. They're his favorite. That's really not true. Some people with red hair actually really are his favorite.
I'll try to get this right. So I may have to go back and forth a little bit to get it. So I've seen over your family, for each one of you, y'all have had some maybe setbacks is not the right word, but things that have happened that you thought was going to go one way and it went a different way, or things just, it shouldn't have happened that way, and it's caused some self-doubt. And the shame of that is that you have so much to offer and so much to give that you don't want to let that self-doubt stop you, especially not now. You know how it is when you're 18, you're 10 feet tall and bulletproof? Okay, just think that way again. When you could do anything, there hadn't been any failures in life, no setbacks. That's what the Lord wants you to see yourself as. Of course, you're in that place, okay, so, but for mom and dad especially, but you've been influenced by that. And the Lord's got lots of good things. You have lots of good potential and good to give. And the Lord wants you to take your confidence and get it back in him. Let him live through you and do the things he's been wanting to do. And understand that some of those things you saw as setbacks were just part of what he was doing in your life. And you just misunderstood it.
There's
That's okay.
No,
I'm tired of that thing.
For
You know, you feel grain, and then I saw the silo empty, and then it'd be refilled. So the whole different kind of grain, kind of like barley. Think about barley in the scripture. Barley is the steadfast grain. It's the thing that's just sustainable. And what I saw, and what I hear the Lord saying, is that you've known harvest in your life, but you've also known emptiness. And the Lord said He's empty, so He's allowed the emptiness so He can refill with something that will last. It has permanence to it. It's got steadfastness to it. That's got a love to it. And so, I don't even know what your story is, but the Lord just said, you walk through the valley of the shadow of death.
Amen.
What God's actually teaching you is that you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and you'll fear no evil. It's a steadfast place. Did you end up going to Walmart?
Yes.
Okay, I knew the word. I just saw the Lord bringing some relationships into your life. What year are you now? I just saw the Lord bringing some relationships towards the end of the semester of the next year that are absolutely critical relationships in terms of your impact and their impact on you. The Lord said that, but He's got to make the choices for you. It's that don't allow the enemy to get you to make choices in your relationships. He'll bring some things in your life. It'll flow into beyond all this. You know? But if this, I don't know if the worst semester is right word, but this season, this time of the year in your life, it could even be people that you meet here at home or wherever. And I just believe there's a time when you're coming into time in your life. There's some real critical relationships. I use the word plural. That you're going to God's permission to bring great influence, bring great influence to you. And they're going to be a part of your story for the rest of your life. I'm not talking about marriage, they're just going to be a part of your story for the rest of your life. And that could be, but they're going to be part of your story. And those kind of things that you used to have to do in your relationship that it's called forever. Right, today when Stan Gilmore came, I haven't seen Stan in 15 years. I've only seen him once in 33 years. But we were just really close. We've always been. When he first got saved, he came and lived in my apartment. We just learned. He learned a lot about Christ being his life. And he's always been full of courage and boldness. But it was like we had seen each other just the other day. There's always been that holy connection between us. And that's good. And I believe we'll get an answer to prayer. Did anything good come out of all of them? Yes, you. Just kidding. Don't get Carl. It's because of Ginsburg.
It is. But Jaina, the word for you is that the Lord's given you, and we've talked to you over the years about this gift, but He's given you this incredible gift in worship to be able to just pick a song. And it's and I saw that Sunday, you know, with you again, and the way you do it, and it's like He wants you to just go for it more and more, and to just be free with that, to just go for it, even in the spur of the moment, because it's a real anointing that's there, because you have that ability to just know exactly what song and exactly at what moment in time. And I've seen that in you for all these years when we did the Friday night stuff. What an anointing that's always been there. But this really, you're coming into even a greater season of that, where He wants you to express more of yourself in the music and in the songs, and to just, you're more than just a piano player and a singer. Much, much more than that in your worship and what you do in worship.
Right there, where you got a word from this side. Our last.
Patty.
You have to use the microphone. You can't be rebellious like that.
Oh, come on. I've only met you a couple of times, and I've seen you around at different convocations and things like that. You're Terry's wife, right? So Yeah, and you were at the women's retreat. So I got to know you a little better there. But when you're in your element, you are bold. You go and you charge after it. When you're out of your element, you're shy and and kind of introverted a little maybe. And I just feel like God's going to be calling you into deeper waters and pulling you out of your comfort zone, taking you into more places where you're going to be speaking to women and to different venues. And with that, he's going to equip you with the boldness and start taking you into more comfort in that zone. So that's what I see for you. I just see you enlarging your tent pegs.
Let's start praying for people.
Amen. That's it for this song.
One, to try to not keep you later than 9. And so, guys, you have about 17 minutes. So I didn't do that. I'd still be in Africa on a trip, not recent, but 2 years ago.
Yeah.
With them. How many of you in the last 24 hours have experienced healing at some level in your body's ability? All this side?
Wow, this is amazing.
Yes. Yeah? And who else? Raise your hands again. Well, if you need prayer for healing tonight, then come. And we'll pray for you even more tomorrow night. We got 2 more nights. So we'll pray for you more tonight, but I want you to receive prayer. God, he can actually heal you in 70 minutes. And but if you have need for healing, either in your emotions or your mind,